Hello, I'm Pastor Rod Holler of the Cape Baptist Church in Cape Coral, Florida. I hope this message will be a blessing to you. Thanks for listening.
Today is part three, Even the Gospel is Wrong. Very brief review, the essence of what we're talking about is our thinking. You've heard me throughout the years, those that have been here, is the importance of our thinking. That is the essence of your spirituality or lack thereof. We come into this world with many faulty thoughts. We come into the Christian life with faulty thoughts. We need to learn about spirituality and grow therein. You're thinking. The whole idea that you have a book called the Bible tells me that God wants you to read and change your thinking. Did you know that therefore what God is calling me to do every day is to present something that's going to cause you to enhance your thinking? Not because I have anything to say, but because God does. Key points we've looked at so far have been seven. We are to seek God and not self. We're to humble ourselves to be exalted. True beauty for a woman is inner beauty, but that also goes for a man. It's his inner integrity, not the outward man. To die is gain. Love your enemies. Joy is found in trials, and righteousness is what exalts a nation. And we covered these. These are things that are contrary to natural thinking. Well, I want us to reflect on the grand reality of death. The old expression, nobody gets out of here alive. One day, foregoing the rapture, I understand, we will all die. From the CIA.gov website, let me read this simple quote. As of the year 2014, the number of deaths per day is 155,520, based on the number of deaths per year per 1,000 people. This means there are 108 deaths every minute, or 1.8 deaths per second. End quote. By the time we will conclude this minute, 108 people will have died. Every minute. Do you think we ought to consider death? Students, school's going to start soon, and you're going to have a homework assignment. Do you think you ought to pay attention to it? Adults, April 15th comes. The IRS expects your 1040. Are you going to pay attention? There are deadlines. And there's a literal deadline when we're all going to die. It is good that we consider death. Please consider Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 2. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men. That is what's coming, a day of mourning, and the living will lay it to his heart. Sorrow is better than laughter. For by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. Our thinking, the heart, the thinking. The heart, the thinking of the wise, is in the house of mourning. But the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. Your heart, not your pump, your brain, the foundational thinking of a man, your heart, your convictions. We naturally seek mirth and joy, and do we live in a world of entertainment? You pull up to a traffic light, your car vibrates from the car next to you because of his radio. Just for fun, I'm tempted to roll down the windows and turn up the NPR or something. I don't do that. From movies to music to parties, entertainment abounds. Everywhere we go, practically, you hear music. Whether it's in an elevator, a lobby, the grocery store, restaurants, there's music. Why do we always have to be entertained? Of course, kids with the headsets is all too common. We don't need to be entertained all the time. Maybe we ought to go to the house of mourning and truly reflect on the reality of this world. One day, all the pieces go back in the box and the game is over. Technology enables people to be entertained all the time, provided you have an internet link, and even if you don't, you can listen to that which you downloaded. We live in an entertainment-crazed world, and the Bible says it is better to go to the house of mourning than the house of mirth. That's not a game. That's not some clever thing I just penned. It's from the Word of God thousands of years ago. It is good that we truly reflect on the reality of this life. One day, all of us, young and old, are eventually going to get out of here through death. And the older you get, surely you do start to count your days and say, you know what? My friends are starting to die. As a young person, you ask, I wonder what God has for me. As an old person, you start to think, I know what He had for me. That was it. It's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. Listen, the whole point of this thing is the battle for truth. Truth is we're going to die. And the truth is there are faulty thinking. Such point, I don't want to think about it. Well, I certainly don't want to sit here and 24 hours a day dwell on my demise. But I do want to ever be cognizant of my death and therefore make the most of the time that I have. It is good to put aside our mirth, our happiness, our laughter, our joy, our entertainment, and consider the house of mourning. Why? This is good, for that is the end of all men. And the living will lay it to his heart. If you go there and truly think about it, you're going to put it in your thinking. That's going to be me one day. Therefore, we are going to consider the grand reality of death and truths and falsehoods concerning death and eternity. Salvation is the beginning of the Christian life. Many in this room, I am convinced, have settled their eternal destiny. You have put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, who came to this earth as a baby, grew, and as a man, willfully went to the cross. The Creator was crucified by His creation to pay for the sin of the creation. He rose again the third day. The debt was paid in full. When you put your faith in Him and His shed blood, broken body, as a sacrifice for your sin, the moment you believe, you have everlasting life. But how many false ideas are out there concerning salvation and eternity? You see, there is a very real spiritual battle. One of the greatest things the devil wants to do is to get you to think he doesn't exist. A spy in warfare or a mole is one who does not want you to realize who he really is. If you stop and think about the religions of the world, they all boil down to one thing. You have to do something to satisfy your God or gods. The world at large has a faulty thinking process towards eternity because salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast. No matter what you call a works religion, it's works. And the Bible says salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast. Let's go back in time just a little bit and think about Moses. The children of Israel were delivered from the bondage of Egypt. They began what they call the Exodus, and they're now on their way to the promised land. Along the way, God gives Moses the law, which he then passes on to the children of Israel. These are the things that you read about in the Old Testament, and very rarely do I ever hear anybody say I read Leviticus because it's just so inspirational for me today. Usually they're probably lost. And what does that mean? Well, it has a lot of meaning to it if you study it. But I want you to consider, Moses got this law, and therefore he goes and he tells the children of Israel. And look what they say. Exodus chapter 19, verse 8. All the people, this is the people of Israel, answered together and said, all that the Lord hath spoken, we will do. How many of us in this room are ready to say that statement? Everything that God says, we will do. Really? You see, the question here was not their sincerity. They really believed, well, sure, whatever God says, we're just going to do it. Really? And it's recorded many times in the scriptures where Israel fell short of what God wanted them to do. You read it especially in the book of Judges. You read it when they get carried off to the Babylonian exile. You read about it many times in scripture. They failed. But boy, in Exodus chapter 19, and all the people answered together, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. No, they didn't. They had faulty thinking. They really thought, we're okay. We can do this. But the truth is, the law was only a schoolmaster to show them, you can't do what God wants. You cannot be perfect. Galatians 3:24, wherefore, conclusion of the matter, the law which Moses was received on Mount Sinai, gave it to the children of Israel, was our schoolmaster. And it had something to teach us. It taught us to come to Christ that we might be justified by faith. I like this very simple yet very powerful quote. We, as Christians, are to live by the promises of God to us instead of by our promises to Him. We are to live by the promises of God to us instead of by our promises to Him. The children of Israel basically were convinced, sure, dear God, we can do it. And they couldn't do it. They failed many times. So it is, this world fundamentally believes, even if they acknowledge there's a God, right? There are, of course, the atheists. We'll get there in a little bit. But they have some form of religion, and they say, we have to do something to please our God or gods. But Scripture says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. How much clearer can God make it? That it is nothing that we do. Grace. Through faith. I don't mean this to sound funny, but not of yourselves. Somebody tell me what that means. Is there some deep, dark secret that I don't get? Not of yourselves. It's a gift. How much do you pay for a gift? Nothing. You receive it. Not of works. Not of works means not of works. And yet how many religions are out there, but they all boil down to one thing. We have to do something to please our God or gods. Works. Faulty thinking. I want us to consider some deceptions. Faulty thinking concerning salvation. The first one I want to address this morning is, everybody will be saved. You've maybe heard that from time to time. But that's not what the Bible teaches. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight, sure, very clear, straight is the gate, narrow is the way which leads unto life, and few there be that find it. By comparison, few will find truth. Why is the path to destruction wide? Because there's a whole lot of different lies. There's a whole lot more false statements than there are true ones. There are a whole lot of religions out there that are saying you have to do this or this or this or this, leading many astray. Straight, narrow, the truth is very narrow by definition. If you take a timeline, start at zero and go negative to infinity, there's a whole lot of numbers. And if you start at zero and go positive to infinity, there's a whole lot of numbers. 2 plus 2 is very narrow. It equals 4. End of subject. Truth is narrow by definition. Truth is very narrow. The book of Revelation tells us the sad truth that many one day are going to enter into eternal hell. Revelation 21:8. But the fearful, unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Can we back up a second? Salvation is not of works. It's okay. It's by faith. Believe in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 21:8, but the fearful and unbelieving. Yes, they have their deeds, but the fundamental truth is unbelief. Unbelief is listed with fearful, abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, liars. Unbelief is included in those abominable sins. Unbelief. It's the second death. Quote, that verse makes it clear that there are going to be many folks that are going to the lake of fire. Being cast into the lake of fire is called in the Bible the second death. Generally, when we think of death, we think of separation of the soul and spirit from the body. The second death speaks of separation of a person from holy God and heaven forever, being cast into the lake of fire and brimstone that burns forever and ever. End quote. That is not a popular message, but it's truth. This idea, then everybody goes to heaven, then why does the Bible speak of how to get to heaven? Then why does the Bible tell us that some people are not going to go to heaven? Then why does the Bible tell us that as believers we ought to witness and share the good news? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. If everybody's going to go to heaven, then why did Jesus die? Was he an example? Are we all supposed to be crucified? He was the sacrifice from sin. Not everyone is going to go to heaven, but only those who trust in Jesus Christ. How about our second deception concerning salvation? People will have another chance after death. That is not taught in Scripture anywhere. The Bible teaches judgment after death with no mention of another chance. Hebrews 9:27, and it is appointed unto men once to die, after this the judgment. Are there cases where Jesus Christ brought people back to life? Yes, I do believe they were all born again. I want you to consider the story of the rich man and Lazarus, Luke 16:22. It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. I'm not going to go into a dissertation on the afterlife and the places therein, but suffice it to say that was the place of paradise at that time. Of course, we look forward to the eternal heavens, the new heaven, the new earth. But at that time, they had what was called Abraham's bosom. Carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, we have two compartments there, hell and Abraham's bosom. He lift up his eyes, being in torment, and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. At that time, there was apparently one compartment divided by a great gulf. The one side was torment, the other side was paradise, waiting yet to be changed. Verse 24, and he cried, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. And Abraham said, well, trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. No, it's too late. It's too late. But Abraham said, verse 25, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things and likewise Lazarus evil things. Now he is comforted, thou art tormented. Verse 26, beside all this, between us and you there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. You cannot get out of there. Your eternal destiny is sealed of torment. Now, there is coming a change, and there's going to be an ultimate lake of fire. I want you to get, though, some key points here. The rich man, and the beggar both died. In all of its simplicity, they're dead. One went to Abraham's bosom, and the other went to eternal torment. That's truth. I want you to understand this. After death, both men were very aware of their condition. One in eternal torment, the other one welcomed into Abraham's bosom. And I want you to understand that no second chance, no hope of change was offered to the rich man. Once you're dead, it's over. Your eternity is sealed. The third deception. I have to get better to become a Christian. If the sinner must reform himself, then how can he do that because he's already dead in trespasses and sin? Ephesians 2:1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. That is written to the church at Ephesus, reminding them this is how you got saved. You once were dead in trespasses and sin. What can a dead person do? It doesn't say you were sick in trespasses and sin. You're dead. A spiritually dead person can't do anything to please God. And by the way, even if they could, how much reformation is needed? Either to earn your salvation or to approach God for salvation. I'm too bad of a sinner right now. I've got to clean up my act before I go to God. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible does not teach that only good people approach God for salvation. Rather, quite the opposite. The people who find salvation are those who realize their incredible sin debt and their personal inability to save themselves. How does an unsaved person approach God? He falls on his face and said, "Dear God, I have a sin debt that I cannot begin to satisfy. I am unworthy. I may not approach you, dear God, in my goodness, but here I am." You see, those who think that they're good have no need of a Savior. Quote, "In all ages, man has tried to justify himself before God. He has tried to produce a righteousness which is acceptable to God. When man does so, it becomes self-righteousness and not a God-provided righteousness. Self-righteousness does not, in fact, cannot save a man. The Israelites of Paul's time went about to establish their own righteousness. They even had zeal for God, but they were not saved because of that. These people were very religious. They fasted and said long prayers. They observed all religious holidays and carried on temple worship. The reason they were not saved was that in all that they did, they were trying to establish their own righteousness, and that was not acceptable to God. A man is only saved when he puts faith in the work of redemption done by Jesus Christ. God does not look for a clean life before he saves a person. He looks for one who confesses their sin, their unworthiness, their inability, and they trust in Jesus Christ and His work of redemption. Let's consider our fourth deception. No one can know that they have eternal life. But the Bible teaches that you can know that you have eternal life. Take a look at John chapter 3, verse 36. "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life." Pretty simple. Pretty simple. Do you believe on the Son that He paid for your sin debt? You have eternal life. "He that believes not the Son shall not see life." Got both sides of the issue. Do you believe Jesus? You have everlasting life. Do you not believe Jesus? You don't have life. Pretty straightforward. 1 John 5:13. "These things have I written unto you, born-again people, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know." You may know that you have eternal life. Here's what's common when you share the gospel with someone and they tell you that they've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, and then you say, do you know for sure you're going to heaven? I hope so. No. You know so. Have you trusted Jesus Christ apart from your works? You may know. I know I have eternal life, and it's not because I'm a great guy. It's because Jesus Christ paid it all. Those nail-scarred hands, that broken body, that shed blood paid my sin debt. And I trust that. That's how I know I'm going to heaven. Not because I'm a great guy. I'm not a great guy. I'm a sinner saved by grace. The Bible is true. It's trustworthy. Therefore, we can read it and know what God said. And God said that you can know you have eternal life. The person who believes hath or has everlasting life. He has it. It doesn't say he's going to get it someday. Well, I'll get eternal life when I die. No, the moment you trust Christ, you have it. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. It doesn't say you'll get it when you die. The truth is what happens when you die. You change from this physical body to a spiritual body, but it doesn't change my eternal security and the standing. I have eternal life right now. I'm just going to transition from this physical body to the spiritual body. That's the key here. He hath it when he believes, and this is the great truth. We are assured of our salvation and our standing in Christ before God. We are a child of God, and that's forever. The simplicity of the statement, you have to be born again. How can you become unborn? So it is a deception that no man can know that he has eternal life. Well, God's word says you can when you put your trust in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we will pick this up and continue next week. But the essence of our study here is salvation. I am convinced in this room we have people at different levels of spiritual understanding. Kind of goes without saying. But where does it all begin in the Christian life? Let that hand represent you, me, every person. Let that hymnal represent sin. God says, I love the sinner, but I hate the sin. There are people that would say, well, God hates sinners. No, God does not hate the sinner. You don't send your son to die for somebody you hate. God actually proved his love when he sent his son to hang on that cross. God loves the sinner. He hates the sin. And that sin separates us from God. In this life, and if we die with this on us, it will separate us forever. In eternal torment, everlasting fire. There is torment awaiting those that do not know Christ as their Savior. But God has given the free opportunity through His Son for eternal life. Let that hand represent Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, born of the Virgin, sinless, the perfect one to take the sin of the world, and Jesus Christ hung on that cross. The sin was on him, and he gave up the ghost. 3 days, 3 nights in the tomb, rose again. The wages of sin is death. He had no sin, therefore he had to give up the ghost, and therefore sin could not hold him, because he was perfect. He rose again, paid in full. Therefore, how do you go to heaven? When you realize in the quietness of your mind, I get it. I have a sin debt that I cannot pay. There is nothing in my flesh that I can do to get rid of this, and that's the truth. But I realize Jesus Christ shed his blood, gave his life, died 3 days, 3 nights in the tomb, but rose again. He paid my eternal hell for me. He paid my sin debt. For God so loved, put your name there, me, but he hated my sin, that he gave his only begotten son for me, because I'm part of Whosoever will trust in His work of redemption and that alone for salvation, that moment you have everlasting life. He that hath the Son hath life, hath everlasting life. Do you have the Son? Faith, do you believe in Him? You have everlasting life. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, go to hell, but have everlasting life. Many deceptions are out there because broad is the way that leads to destruction. Truth is narrow. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. That's narrow. All the ideas that the world can set forth, that the variety of religions out there, don't alter truth at all. Truth is truth, and Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life.
This is Pastor Rod Holler. I pray you enjoyed that message. Thanks for listening.